And we're going to start in verse 1. I thought I was going to get away with not wearing glasses, but this is a whole Bible. It's Old and New Testament, so you can imagine the size of the font in this thing. But it's good. I love it. In verse 1 of chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, and come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will meet him, see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you for the illumination that it gives us to our mind and our heart concerning the facts of who you are and what you have done. We pray for your blessing upon the teaching of the word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts today. Strengthen us today, Lord. Draw us close to you as we celebrate this glorious day, the day that our Savior rose, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So there is a very profound question that people ask, people ponder, and as a matter of fact, I would say it's probably universal to every person. They wonder, they want to know, is there life after death? That is a big question. There's another question that goes along with it. Well, if there is life after death, what do we do? How do we respond to that? And this morning, as we're looking through this account of Jesus raising from the tomb, I think we'll be able to answer that question quite well. There are those in the world, though, they have tried to find the answer to that question through philosophy and religion, always coming to the point of uncertainty. Some say if we're good enough, we'll make it into heaven. Some say that if we don't make it the first time around, that through reincarnation, you get another chance to do it again. Both of those things are incorrect. No answer was given to sages and kings, but the women who loved the Savior found an answer. They came to the tomb of Christ, but it was empty. for Jesus had risen. Here is the answer to the world's inquiry. There is another life. Bodies will live again, for Jesus lives. We have this certainty in our heart and our life that we can have that as well through our embracing of Christ and the work that he has done for us. But I want to say it right from the beginning. There is no other way. There is none. You cannot get to God through any other means than going through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has provided that for us freely, willingly, desiring that all would come to faith. God desires that none would perish, that none would enter into death without having known Christ, so that they would spend an eternity with him. That is God's heart. That is his desire. And this morning, as we look through the account of the women coming to the grave and seeing that he's not there, it will bolster our faith in the truth of these facts and these things, hopefully. And I'll just give you a little spoiler alert. If you don't know Christ this morning, at the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive him. And I want you to be considering that this morning, your relationship to him. Where are you? Where do you stand? If you died today, where would you be? That's an important question to answer in your life while you're living, because when you die, you'll know the answer. And the only way you're going to be happy about it is if you know Christ as your Savior. In verse 1, it tells us, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. We know from Mark's gospel that Salome was there as well. And they had talked among themselves about the stone, and it was a concern as to how they would move it. In case you didn't know, the stone in front of the grave was a large stone, purposely. It was a heavy stone because there was a problem with grave robbers, that when somebody would die, then they would go in and they would pilfer through the belongings, everything that was there, and they would take whatever was valuable. So in order to keep that from happening, they had this big stone in front of the opening. And it was set into a trench that was set on a pitch, on an angle. So the natural thing is that the stone would always remain over the covering. And you had to work in order to get it opened, in order to get in there. Because what they would do, they literally would roll the stone, and then they would take another piece of wood or another stone, and they would put it underneath that to keep it from rolling back on them so they could get in there and do whatever business they needed to do. Unlike ours today, it was very common that whole families would be buried in one tomb. And they would go in and they would prepare the body, and the body would be buried in there. Then after a period of time, they would come and they would gather the bones together and put it in a box in an ashuary. And so you would have these graves with these boxes on the wall, but there was always another place then that way. It didn't fill up, and they used that same grave over and over again. So that kind of sets the stage for what's going on there. They come, they're thinking that there's this huge stone that we're going to have to deal with. And they realize that they did not have within themselves to be able to deal with that. They didn't have the strength and what they needed in order to roll that stone back. Two things that we need to consider and observe. That in spite of the fact that they knew this was an obstacle, and a great obstacle, one that's insurmountable, they had the faith to go and trust that God was going to remedy that. I would ask you this morning, is there something in your life that seems absolutely insurmountable, that you cannot overcome it, that it's too difficult for you, that it's the stone that's in your life that causes you grief and sorrow, and you're wondering, how in the world is this ever going to be taken care of? Well, my friends, I tell you, the answer is the same for you as it was for those women, that God will make a way. God always makes a way. I'm so blessed to reach this stage in my life, 48 years this year of walking with Christ. And I testify to you this, and there's been some big stones in my life, that God has never let me down. Never once. Whatever came my way, I'm proof that I made it through because I'm standing right here. God is good, and He is able. And the only thing that He requires of us is to trust Him. That's it. You know, it'd be one thing if He was asking us to trust in some magical formula or, you know, some kind of weird thing. But it's not. He's given us proven facts through His word that He is reliable, that He's trustworthy. And then He goes beyond that as we apply that into our life. Then we have that testimony. Yes, God is faithful. He's good and He's true. So that we can encourage one another. That's what it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 10. That we are to gather together one another, the body of Christ, to encourage one another in the faith. And to good work, to spur one another on to good works. Because I can tell you, there are times in our life that we may feel very alone. Very alone. But this is one of the glories of being a part of the body of Christ. Is that we're not alone. I love this church for so many reasons. But I love this church for this particular reason. And that is that we are like family. And to be honest with you, better than family. Because I got real family, blood family that lets me down all the time. But you know what? I don't have that sense here. You are my blood family because we're all together because of the blood of Christ, right? And this is the testimony that we have about love and encouragement and strength in building one another up. And if you have a stone in your life right now, something that just seems so big, let me encourage you to call upon His name. He knows about that stone, whether you acknowledge it to Him or not. He knows of it. He knows the difficulties. He knows the problems. And He's got a solution. He's got it all worked out. As a matter of fact, that's the thing that always blows me away about stones that come up in my life. That I get all concerned about it and, you know, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? All this kind of stuff. And He's already got it figured out. He's not stressing out in the least little bit. And I think about what it tells us there in Philippians chapter 4, right? To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your mind. Through Christ Jesus. The mind. That's the difficult part. But it needs to get to our heart. When we trust and we know Christ, then we know we have nothing to be anxious about. We don't. And because Jesus told us there's nothing we can do about it anyways. Right? You can't change anything. You can't change your heights, you know, for you short people. I'm not trying to, you know, cap on you. I'm just saying, you know, you can't make yourself taller. Tall people, you can't make yourself short. Well, I guess you could. Take your shoes off, drop a little or whatever. Point is that we can't do anything by worrying about our life at all. You know, my wife, she used to get on me all the time. She'd say, you know, you're really being anxious. There's a difference between being anxious over something and seeking the Lord and wanting to know the answer to what the problem is. That's not being anxious. To seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do we do? That's okay. But to think that there's no hope, that it's not possible, is wrong. Because God is in the business of rolling away stones in our life. In verse 3, we see here, it says, His countenance was like lightning, and His clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, hey, don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. Good. Amen. He has risen. The angel was awesome in his appearance. I just can't imagine this. Can you imagine being in the presence of someone that literally glows? Right? That's what it says here, that his countenance was like lightning. You ever watched a flash of lightning? I mean, it's bright, you know? And his clothes were white as snow. I mean, this guy was awesome to see. So much so that it caused fear on all those who saw him. There's two kinds of fear that are here. The one that the ladies had wasn't fear of him, but for the guards it was. They were afraid of him. They had fear. They were struck by fear, but the women were struck with fear because of the awesomeness of this. But it wasn't like they were scared to death. We are told about the guards, right? They were so afraid. They were like dead men. In other words, they couldn't move. They were paralyzed by this whole thing. They were so awestruck. It was like, oh. Unfortunately for them, that fear would not have its perfect work within their hearts and their lives. Because of the fact that, as we'll see as our account develops, how they're willing to lie about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They're willing to say, no, the disciples came and stole his body. So it tells me that they don't have godly fear. They're not afraid of the fact that in the presence of God, to say such a thing, to deny the power of God and all of that, and how far away from God they are. But the ladies, on the other hand, the angel tells them, comforts them. He said, look, I know you're seeking Jesus, so don't be afraid. It's okay. What you're looking for isn't here because he has risen. But don't be afraid. We'll see in our account, too, how it tells us that they were filled with joy and they trembled all at the same time. So there's that element of not knowing, you know, what's going on and trying to figure it out, but understanding, oh, wow, that means he's not dead. And so there's those two different fears. And for us, when you know Christ, there is a fear. There is a being awestruck by the awesomeness of God and his power and all that he does. That is a healthy fear. That is a good fear. To know God and to see him and how great he is and realize how powerful and mighty he is and how I ain't. You know, it puts me in my place. And so I'm awestruck by him, but I'm comforted by the fact that he calls me son, that I get to call him father, that as great and as awesome as he is, that I get to spend time with him. I'm telling you, beloved, I was just so blessed this morning. You know, thank you, worship team. Such a great job. So much so that I'm telling you, I'm sitting here going, man, maybe we ought to just sit here the rest of the day and worship God, you know. And why mess it up and let me get up here and start opening my mouth? It was awesome to come into his presence and to sing praises to his name. And it's the songs, the words that they contain that speak about his greatness and his goodness and the work that he has done. All of that brings us to that place of, yes, Lord, in my life too. In my life. This is what it's like to know God and to fear him. It's to respect him and to love him, but to have intimacy with him. He is my friend, but I rarely address him as that. I address him as my father. I address him as my father. Now, for me personally, I had a very good relationship with my father, my dad. And so when I address my heavenly father as my father, it's not hard at all for me to instantly feel that intimacy, that love, relationship, everything but respect for who he is. This is what God wants in our lives, all of us, every one of us, everyone that is here today. This is what God wants. So that angel was awesome, and the guard shook for fear, and could not move. The women were afraid as well, and the angel told them, "Do not fear," and comforted them with the words that Jesus had rose from the dead and told them to come and see where he laid. But he did not tell the guards not to fear. You should be afraid, very afraid, because of how there is this separation between you and God. And if you don't know the Lord today, there's good reason to fear, to be honest with you. God's a loving God, and he wants you to know him, and he wants you to receive his love. But it is on a condition. There's no universalism. Everybody doesn't get to go to heaven. It's only those who call upon the name of the Lord and ask for forgiveness and invite him into their hearts and their lives. Everybody else outside of that doesn't make it. I'm sorry. It's a, you know, I'm trying to keep this as upbeat as possible because this is a great day. Jesus rose from the dead. But the truth is that if we don't speak of those things, if you know Christ and you have friends that don't, or you have relatives that don't, you need to understand the urgency of communicating to them their spiritual condition and how they need Christ. And without Christ, if they die, then that's that. You know, death is one of those things. It can be very sudden, unexpected, totally. I know, I've experienced that in my own life. Someone near to me dying, and it was the last thing on my mind that day. I never would have considered it. Death, life is short, no matter how long you live, even if you get to be an old man like me. So, the women, of course, they were seeking Jesus, and so they received those great words of comfort. And for those who would seek Jesus, the Lord would say, trust him no matter what you may be going through. Do not fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you know Christ today and you're living a fearful life, then I would challenge you to examine your life and how close you are to God. Because I can tell you this, my testimony is that by being near to God, that fear does not captivate my life. Now, fear can be a good thing, right? I don't go poking some 6'6" guy in the chest and tell him I'm going to poke him in the nose anymore. I used to do those things. I don't do that anymore because I know I get poked too quick and I wouldn't make it. So fear keeps me from doing that. That's a good thing. But fear that keeps me from moving forward in my relationship with God and doing what he wants me to do is something that God says, no, I have not given that spirit to you. You see, when we have that spirit of fear in us, what we're saying is, it really depends on me. And we're not saying, no, Lord, it depends on you. You see, we have all power and all authority in Christ to do everything that God would have us do in our lives. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, right? 1 Peter 1:3. That the knowledge of him has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I left some of that out, but you guys get the point. And that is that there is nothing, there's no stone, there's nothing in my life that God can't take care of. And if I fear and I'm worried, what I'm saying is, Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust that you can. And maybe it's not that we don't trust that he can, but we're afraid that he won't, right? I love to pray, and I love to petition the Lord for all things in my life. But the one thing that always causes me reserve is that answer to the prayer when he says, wait. I can handle yes, no, not a problem. Whatever it is, I'm satisfied with it. You know, God knows better than I do if he says no and I want yes or vice versa. It's the one that I hear silence. He doesn't speak for a while. And I'm seeking him and seeking him and seeking him. I grow fearful that the answer that he's going to give is one that I may not like. And that's where that test comes into my heart and my life. Will I trust God? Will I trust God no matter what he asked me to do. You know, you guys, maybe some of you can relate to this, but for the most part, I don't think a lot of people can in the body of Christ. You don't understand what it's like to get up and to share the word of God with people, realizing how inadequate you are to do that. There's nothing about me that qualifies me to do what I do except for Jesus Christ calling me to do it. And just like the rest of you, if I asked a bunch of you to get up here and do it, there's many of you that would say, oh, no way, I'd never do that. Well, guess what? I would like to say, no, I'll never do that. But I cannot say no to the Lord. Whatever he wants in my life, that's what I want. And I want to give him my whole heart without reservation. And now, beloved, I got to tell you, that is a process in our life. 48 years, I've been in that process. And I don't know that I'm still at that point where I would say, well, I know I'm not at a point where I'd say, I am fully committed to God, totally and completely. There's nothing in my life that I hold back. There's just a lot less that I hold back now from over the years of God working in my life and challenging me. He wants to do that in all of our lives. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love this. The hope is in the fact that he had risen from the dead, just as he said. That's where our hope lies, right? And that's where we get that strength not to fear. But I love it. In the Old Testament, God tells his people 365 times not to fear. Not to fear. That's one for every day of the year, right? So you can pick one out of the Old Testament every day to where God says, fear not. Often he says, fear not, for I am with you. Because that's a truth. Just as the resurrection is true, so it is too God's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And now, if you want to backslide, that can really be a problem, because the hound of heaven does not want to leave you alone. Everywhere you go, there he is. Every time you turn around, somebody wants to talk about God. And of course, how do I know this? Unfortunately, I have to testify. It's been my experience in my past. And it was amazing to me how many people think they know who God is. And when you are not walking with the Lord and you get around those folks and they start saying this about God and that about God and all that kind of stuff, and you can't contain yourself and you say, that's not true. Well, how do you know that's not true? Well, because I know him. Well, then why are you here with us? It's a good question. I think I better leave. God does that in our life. Verse 7, it says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 28, it says, but after I have been raised, this is future that Jesus had spoken to his disciples, I will go before you in Galilee. So this is something that Jesus had promised. Now, there's no doubt that when he told the disciples this, it just went over their head. They did not have a clue what it really meant. God had said, or Jesus had said, when I am crucified, after I'm raised from the dead, then I'm going to meet you there in Galilee, a place that had been their base of operations throughout Christ's ministry was Galilee. That's where he did most of his miracles, most of the things that he had done until he migrated to Jerusalem. But that was their mainstay. It was a sanctuary for them. You know, Jeff, I hope it doesn't embarrass you. I'm not trying to, but one of the things that really blessed me about Jeff is I'd been speaking with him. Most of you know Jeff is our missionaries in Mexico, and they've come home for a short respite. And, you know, he had spoken to me that how precious it is to be able to come back here, to come home, to have the fellowship and, you know, all the things that he's receiving here as he is here. And I'm sure for those guys thinking of Galilee, that's their Sacramento. That's an awful thought. But anyways, I'm sure that it would have been their place. There were a lot of special things that happened there. So Jesus saying, I'll meet you guys there when I rise from the dead. Wouldn't have any significance to him till now, right? After he rose, you know, from the dead. The angels had told the ladies, go tell the disciples. And they had a responsibility to tell others the great news that Jesus had risen from the dead. We have that same responsibility to tell others that he is risen. Jesus' victory over death empowers believers to go beyond their comfort zones in witnessing and in mission. He does. He empowers us to do that. There are those that I have met that, to me, it's obvious they have the gift of evangelism. Very natural to them to speak to a perfect stranger about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'll be honest with you. I'm not that guy. I have to force myself. I have to be uncomfortable in order to do that. You know, I all these things start going through my head. I remember one time, man, we were out street witnessing, and I spoke to this big biker out in front of a biker bar. And I started sharing the gospel with him. And man, I got to tell you, I was concerned because the life that I had come out of, I'd seen bikers beat up people like me. They didn't like to hear the gospel. And they would let you know that. And I've seen that happen. And so I'm standing out there and the Lord says, I want you to go tell this guy. And it worked out well. He didn't receive Christ, but at least he didn't poke me in the nose. So I was okay. It was quite interesting because he had a white beard like mine. He points to my beard, which was real red at that time. And he says, you see this? I said, yes. He says, one day yours is going to be just like mine. I went, phew, okay, that's good. And don't come by it naturally. But there are moments where it is natural in that, man, the Lord just opens the door for conversation and away we go. But still, whether we feel like it's natural or we feel that it's difficulty, we have a responsibility to tell someone about Jesus. Their eternity could depend upon that. We want to fulfill the duty that God has given to us to be torchbearers, those that carry the light of Christ to others. Now, the first thing is you have to believe it yourself. You have to understand, and this is a good place to bring this up, and that is you have to understand the truth about the resurrection and how. If you don't believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're not a Christian. It is an essential doctrine to Christianity. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then what do you believe in? That Jesus was a good guy? That he was a prophet? He was a good teacher? He was really kind? You know, all these kind of things? Well, that doesn't work. His resurrection testifies that he indeed was who he said that he was. God incarnate in the flesh. That a whole process is all combined together to give us an understanding of what I had said earlier about that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. We must believe. If you don't, then I challenge you to examine it and to understand why or why not. I know that can really seem hard. Somebody rising from the dead? How can that possibly be? Well, if you think that that's too big a thing for God to do, then whatever God you know is very small. He has the power over life and death. He has the power to heal or destroy. He has the power to deliver us from sin, to remove sinful habits out of our life. Through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is critical. In verse 8, it says, so they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And they have an immediate shift from fear to worship and eventual mission to share what had taken place through Jesus. And we have Jesus's reassurance to them and to us when he says, rejoice, don't fear. Go tell the disciples. It's interesting. In another gospel, as it gives this account, it tells us that when they went to the disciples, they didn't believe them. They said, oh, no, there's no way. You know? And, of course, they had to see him himself in order for them to believe, excluding Peter and John, who went to the tomb and saw the empty tomb. It says that when John saw it, he believed, he knew, he understood that he was not dead, that he had risen. Peter, he had to ponder it for a while. He's Peter. What else can we say, right? He's just being Peter. But they have this immediate shift from fear to worship. And this can and should inspire all believers. This communicates to us that personal encounters with Christ transform fear into joy, motivating us to step confidently into our life's mission, knowing that Christ is with us. What encouragement it gives to us. You know, when you think about this, these were all eyewitnesses to these things going on. I don't see anybody here that's an eyewitness to everything that went on. We have to believe by faith, but we trust the testimony of these men and, of course, of Jesus Christ himself. That's what we put our faith and trust in, because they did see it, and they proved themselves to be loyal to that by being willing to die for their faith. We trust that these things are true because God's word says it. God's word has been proven over and over and over again to be reliable and true. There are countless men and women who have come to faith in trying to disprove the Bible. And as they get in it and they dig and they're trying to make everything look bad and wrong and everything else, they come face to face with Jesus Christ and they embrace him as their Savior. Simon Greenleaf, there's a law school named after him. He actually was the head of it and started it. It's Simon Greenleaf School of Law. He's one who set out to disprove the Bible. And man, the things that he says about the New Testament, and especially about the book of Romans, and how in his school, and I do know that prior to this, lawyers were required back in the 1700s and stuff, to study out the book of Romans because it was the best trial defense of the doctrine that has ever been presented. Nobody could defend anything better than what Paul did about who Jesus was and what he had done. You know, it is so provable. And that's good for me because I am one of those, I'm a skeptic. I don't believe easily. But I am also this, that once God proves it to me, you can't get me off it. You won't shake me from it. And I don't care what happens or what goes on. When I lock in to what God has done and what he's doing, it's impossible to move me. I say that by your grace, O Lord, that I cannot be moved because it's true. And we can count on it in our lives. Verse 11, it says, now while we were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There are many things that are in the Bible that conclude with that. They say, you know, and it is as that was till this day. And there's some of them we look at, okay, well, it's obvious that it's not the same now as it was when it was written. But this is true. The Jews today, they teach the disciples came and they stole the body away. That's how they justify not believing in the Messiah. And then they take and they refuse to study out Isaiah 53, which speaks of the Messiah. And they tell the people not to study it, to stay away from it, because there's power in the truth as it proclaims the Messiah, that he would come and what would happen. To this day, they still use that excuse. And to this day, it's still just as untrue as it was that day. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us what they were up to, what they did. Now, I want you to think about this, right? Their hearts were so hard, even though they seen, many of them, saw the miracles of God through Jesus Christ. Even though they saw him die, even though they saw he was buried, and even though they knew that the disciples did not steal him away, their hearts were so hard to the truth of God that they would not bend. They said, no, we got to make sure nobody else believes. Of course, it wasn't only his own resurrection. He had resurrected Lazarus from the dead as well. And even with that, they would not believe. Beloved, I got to tell you, man, if God did something like that in front of me, I'd freak out, man. I'd be going, whoa, this is crazy to see the Lord do it. And you know what? The interesting thing is, I do know that this happens to this day in other parts of the world. People raised from the dead. There are validated accounts of people being dead and then being raised. And the glorious thing about it, each time that I hear of one of these, there's always a group of people who had been hard to be reached and difficult to convince, that when they saw that miracle, that they could not help but believe. God glorifies himself through those things, just as he glorifies himself through his son's resurrection. It's all about God and what he has done and what he wants to do and what he's willing to do and what he will do if we will only submit ourselves to him. It is without measure. When I was young, I trusted in my strength. Now that I'm old, I find that my strength fails me. And that's okay, to be honest with you, because I find it easier now in my life to trust God for things than I ever have before. I can rise up as in days of old, only to find out my hair's been cut off now. Right? Have to depend on the Lord. God, do whatever you have to do to put us in a place of dependency on you. Let us be those people who call upon you day and night, Lord. Despite the attempts to suppress the truth, the reality of the resurrection remains here to challenge and to transform lives today. The victory over sin and death cannot be silenced. As believers, we should hold fast to truth in the face of opposition and doubt. My friends, there is a huge opposition to the truth of God and his word today in the culture that we live in the world that we live in. It's so important that we grasp onto these things, that we hold the power of God within us and trust him that he will do through me that which I cannot do myself, and that he might call on me to go outside my comfort zone to be what he wants me to be in order to reach those that need to be reached. And if I'm willing to trust him, then he will. Verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You know, I'm really glad the Lord put that in there. I really am. Right? Now, what you would expect was they saw him and they all worshiped him. They never doubted again. Right? But aren't you glad that the Lord included that in there? Because maybe your stone has been doubt. Maybe it's been that you've doubted God and you've doubted his existence. You doubted the truth of his word and you've doubted all these things. That's a big stone, but I can tell you right now, God wants to take that away right now, today. This is the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. Here we see that we have mixed reactions of worship and doubt upon meeting the risen Jesus. Jesus' presence reassures them, preparing them for the Great Commission. God made himself known to them. Now, they doubted that, and we could go into a whole study on that very thing as to why the possibilities, but it really doesn't matter, and it doesn't really tell us in the Word exactly why they doubted. But they did. And I know this, there's been times in my life I've doubted too. I've doubted things. Doubted things about the Lord. There was a time in my life that I was really going through a very rough time. And for some unknown reason, I picked up the book of Job and started reading through it. And it was a time that I was in total doubt about God and what he was doing. And I viewed and I read that book. And I came away, you can ask my wife, man, I was tormented. It's nothing but a big chess game, and you got God up here and Satan over here. He's moving us around like pawns and doing whatever he wants. And I mean, I was struggling in my head. And praise God for his goodness and his mercy and his Holy Spirit. It made me understand that even if that was true, he's still God and I'm not. He's still moving me and doing what he wants to do with me. And I have no argument against him, neither did Job. He had no argument against God, and neither do I. And I resolved in my heart to accept the truths of what God says in his word and to let them live within my heart and my life. I don't have a problem with the book of Job anymore. Now, I will say this, it's not something that I, run to as my devotional life all the time. When I get to that point, I read through the book of Job because it's there. And bless the Lord, the last time I did that, which wasn't too long ago, there were things that the Lord ministered to me through it all. Because God's word is still God's word. From the first cover of the Bible to the last, to the back cover. It's all the word of God. And doubt is a part of faith in Christ's resurrection and assurance and equipping us to fulfill God's calling. It is normal. So if you've had doubts, don't worry. Understand this, that if you continue to seek the Lord, he'll remove those doubts. I am confident of that. Just as he wanted those women to look inside the tomb, to be assured that the body wasn't there, that Jesus really had risen from the dead. God wanted them to see that, wanted them to know that. Just as it is today, God wants you to know this. He wants you to know that he loves you, that Christ died for you, that he rose from the dead for you. Because without the resurrection, there's no overcoming death and sin. But he did that for us, all of us. It is a part of our life. Doubt is. The resurrection invites us beyond fear into a journey of faithful worship and purpose. The resurrection is the central doctrine of Christianity. It is the linchpin that holds it all together. Without the resurrection, there is no sense and us gathering together and do what we do if there's no resurrection. But because there is, that's why we do it, right? I mean, we look forward to this. Every Sunday is a declaration that Christ rose from the dead. This one Sunday in a year, we choose to put such a great emphasis on that, that it is central to what we are talking about, thinking about, and worshiping, right? Is the resurrection. It is critical to our faith, to our doctrine, to our life. And that's why it's important. I say this because I know there's a lot of things that are out there. There is access to much misinformation. I'll just say it, right? There are doctrines that are being taught out there that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead. Not just cults. There are cults that believe that. But there are people who are considered to be within an Orthodox Christian church that teach that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead. What is there worth worshiping then? If he didn't rise from the dead, you know what? I could go build cabinets on Sunday. I could do something else. Because he rose from the dead, I can't do anything else but come and worship him. And that's why we do it Sunday after Sunday. The resurrection, like I said, is a central doctrine. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage you to read that chapter today. The whole chapter deals with the resurrection, transformed bodies, and all the things that come along with this that we're not going to go into this morning. But one of the things that he says, there's a couple of things. He says that if it was not true that Christ rose from the dead, then we are still in our sins, right? And that we are most pitiable among men. Why? Because we subject our life to his teaching, to do what he tells us to do. Because in his teaching, he says, you must deny your flesh. You got to take up your cross and follow me. That's a life of self-denial and gratification to Jesus Christ. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then it's all a waste of time. But because he did, then it's not. And the thing of it is, it also subjects us to persecution and ridicule. If you haven't been persecuted, hang on, you will be. And if you're not ridiculed, then it tells me you're probably not telling anybody about Jesus. Especially in the world we live in today. Nobody wants to talk about that. The crucifixion of Jesus, as documented across the Gospels and corroborated by historical and archaeological evidence, stands as one of the most substantiated events in the ancient world. From the trials before Jewish and Roman authorities, through the physical and spiritual torment of Golgotha, to the supernatural signs and the public reactions, each facet underscores the profound significance of this moment in history. The scriptural accounts are internally consistent, historically affirmed, and theologically vital. Whether examined from a historical or textual or spiritual perspective, the crucifixion remains the culminating event that changed the course of humanity. The world changed when he rose from the dead. Why do we have our calendar today? Why is it 2025 AD? When Jesus was born, he changed the calendar of the whole entire world. Show me one other figure in all of history that did that. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. It doesn't matter who you pick. Nobody has that kind of influence over the world. And we could go on and on and on and on with all the things. Why the world has benefited from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and why we believe that. One last thing I want to give you. I want to give you four reasons that helped me in my belief that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. Number one is that he really died, right? There are those that said that he didn't die, that it was a swoon theory, that they took him down off the cross, he lay in the grave, and he had some rest there, recuperated, got up, and walked out of the grave by himself. So explain the stone and all that kind of stuff, right? That's quite a bit that is there. But we know that he really died. In spite of how they tried to say he did not, he did. The Romans knew how to kill someone. They had perfected it. He did not just pass out and get up after he spent time in the tomb. If he hadn't resurrected, then all that his enemies had to do was produce the body, and it would have ended all the questions, all the statements, everything, if they had just produced the body, but they could not. Also, number two, the early Christians lost track of where the actual tomb was because he was not there. It's all over the world. It's not just Israel. But in Israel, they have monuments that are graves. I mean, huge monuments. Some of them as big as this room, actually. They say King so-and-so was buried here. And such is buried here, and that kind of thing. They really put a lot of emphasis of knowing where somebody is buried. And so you know, and I can tell you this, when you go over to Israel, everybody says, oh, this is where Jesus did this, and this is where Jesus did that. And to be truthful with you, probably only about 10% of those sites that they tell you Jesus did that, that they know for certain that he actually did. It is, they think that he did. That's why there are places like the steps leading into the temple that I truly enjoy, because I know his feet would have been on them steps somewhere going up to the temple. Did it a couple of times to clean it out. Like I said, all they had to do was produce a body, and that would have done it. Number three, though they saw him after, the disciples thought they saw him after his resurrection, so much so they were willing to die for this. Each one of the disciples died a torturous death, save John the apostle. They tried, but it supernaturally, God kept him alive, even to the point, tradition is, that he was boiled in oil, and they still couldn't kill him. So they you know, sent him out to the Isle of Patmos to be there all by himself, you know, and not to have influence over everybody. But they could not. But all the rest of them, and they willingly did it. All they had to do was deny that Jesus was born. I mean, that he died and rose from the dead. And they could have been set free. But they chose death because it was the truth. Some people for a lie might die, but very few people. But when it comes to the truth, they were willing, all of them, without exception. And not just them. There are countless numbers of people who have become Christians, who have suffered a martyr's death. We have it happening in our world today. As a matter of fact, what was it, last month, I think it was, or maybe the month before, that they, you know, managed to behead a bunch of Christians over in Africa, I think it was, that kind of thing. And you have people facing death that said, no, I will not recant my faith. Well, if you know this is true, you know the importance of that. You don't want to do that because what are you going to do? But because they believe, they say yes. Also, this is the fourth point. They changed their belief system. They were Jews, and they began to worship on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, instead of Saturday. They began to celebrate the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, we only do it once a month here, but what we see in Acts is every time they gathered together, they celebrated the Lord's table. You know, could it be because they were so fresh, so close to the resurrection, that they're going, oh man, let's celebrate that again. Let's talk about that some more. Perhaps we need to do that as well. That Lord's Supper is a declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection until he comes back. Baptism, a symbol of being buried with him in the likeness of his burial and then raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, a practice that has been in the church since Christ ascended into heaven. These things are four reasons. The evidence is there that Christ really did rise from the dead. It is not blind faith that God asks us to step into. I love it, you know, in Isaiah, I think it is, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, you and I. God is a reasonable God. There's truth. And he says, examine the truth. He says, I'll take any scrutiny that you want to get. I'll let you examine, I'll let you doubt, I'll let you challenge all you want to. But if you honestly come to the Word of God, I guarantee you will not come away having not known him. And if you know him, the more you're in his Word, the stronger the convictions are in your heart of the truth of God and his Word. And if they are truly convictions, don't we have an obligation to others to tell them of those truths? We do. Well, perhaps you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ. Well, my friend, let me assure you that God has brought you here today to extend an invitation to do that very thing. If you don't know Jesus, I can tell you this. He wants you to know him. And he's made every way possible for you to. I admit, you know, I'm not the best Bible teacher. I'm not the best expounder, you know, on these things. But I think it's clear enough what I have said about the need for Christ in your heart, in your life. And if you are here and you've never done that, or perhaps you've drifted so far away from the Lord that you're questioning whether or not that was really real in your life, today is an opportunity to make that decision for Christ, to follow him. Understand this. He doesn't just call people to acknowledge his existence, but he calls disciples. He calls those that he wants to come and to sit under him and to become like him, to learn of him, so that you have an answer of hope for all those that would ask you the question, what is there after you die? Is there eternal life? Well, yes, There is. And this is how I know, through the word of God. I can tell you, God has brought you here. John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's perfect. He says, everybody come to me. And when you die, we're all going to be raised up together. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's calling. And of course, Romans 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this morning the Lord is bringing you to that point. If you will acknowledge that you are a sinner and you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you and give you his Holy Spirit and receive you into his family today. Would you pray with me? Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your goodness and mercy towards us. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful message of hope. That, Lord, they tried to kill you. They tried to destroy you. They tried to beat you down, but they could not. You had power over sin and death. And that as hard as they tried, they could not hold you down. Lord, thank you for these truths. Thank you for the invitation, the opportunity that we have to come to you today. And Lord, I pray for any that might be here that have not made that profession of faith, or they've drifted off so far that they doubt whether or not they really know you. Lord, you can give them that reassurance today that they do by simply putting it in their heart to decide for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.